Good morning, everybody. We're glad that you could worship with us today and seek the Lord together. Our scripture reading for today is from Psalm 62. This is the reading of God's most precious word. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone my soul awaits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this summer at Redeemer, we're going through the Psalms together. And last week, we looked at Psalm 61, which was a psalm of lament, which expressed the psalmist's struggles in a raw way to the Lord, where he was pouring out his heart about how he was disappointed about life and what was going on around him. Now, this week, we're going to be transitioning to Psalm 62, which is a song of trust. It's a little bit different than a psalm of lament, in that while it still speaks about difficulties in life, it continues to declare that God is trustworthy, that God is good, that God is steadfast in his love for his covenant people. And as I shared last week, the beauty of the Psalms is that when we read it, it's written generally enough that we can really identify with the psalmist and what he's going through. And we can begin to think about it and meditate on it as we put ourselves in the shoes of the psalmist. And the perspective that we get today in this psalm is from a point of view of somebody who is under attack. They're under attack by the world around them, and they've been beaten down by life itself. And if you think about it, there are times when we feel the same exact way. You know, when we feel under attack, when we feel like the world is ganging up on us, when you've lost a loved one, when you've lost your home, when your marriage is falling apart, when you feel lonely and lost, when you're at a place that you'd rather not be and you're stuck there. Or when you see all around you are fake smiles and hypocrisy. When you're disappointed with how incredibly unfair life can be. You know, there are times when we feel this way. And if we've ever felt this way, God wants to speak to you. God wants you to have the same comfort that the psalmist received through trusting in God's goodness. See, the psalmist here, if I could summarize it, is exhorting you to lean on God as the rock of your life, as the rock of your salvation, as you engage this world with his power and his love. And as we look at this psalm, we're going to be looking at two main things. First, the assault, and next, the assurance. So first, the assault. In this psalm, King David speaks about the security of trusting in God and finding refuge in him as a rock as he is being assaulted. And he contrasts that with the uncertainty that he sees in the world, a world where it's not uncommon for people to only look out for their own self-interest. I think probably many of you have heard that expression, you got to look out for number one. You got to take care of yourself first. Nobody's going to take care of you, so you got to look out for yourself. And when you live in a world with that kind of self-centered ethic, you really don't know who you can trust when the chips are down. In fact, they might even turn against you when you need them the most. And that's what we see in David's description here in verses 3 and 4 when people are attacking him. Verse 3 says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. See, in these two verses, David describes an attack, like a battering on this person, like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. You're like, what? I mean, we don't really use that idiom or that expression today. But a close modern equivalent to that would be this. It's like kicking somebody when they're down. It's like adding insult to injury. That's what it means when it says like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. Basically, David is asking, how long are you going to keep beating me down? I'm already down. I've already been beaten down. Why do you still keep pouring it upon me? I mean, what a tragic situation that is. When they're being taken advantage of after they've already been beaten down. After they're already vulnerable and needy. You know, instead of helping those in need, instead of bringing them out of their difficult situation, these people would seek to exploit that situation for their own gain. That when they finally got the upper hand, they're going to keep pouring down oppression. I remember not too long ago when we had a hurricane in New Jersey, and many homes were flooded in our neighborhood. And there were those who came to my church looking for help. And we were like, what's going on? And they mentioned that there were contractors going from home to home around their neighborhood, charging exorbitant amounts to fix their homes or to tear down drywall. And these people just lost their homes. And the contractors who were going door to door knew that these people were desperate. Yet they still hiked up their prices. And they're taking advantage of a very difficult situation for their own gain. And actually, the residents were so fed up that they actually requested our town for a list of approved contractors who they can trust. Because so many people were seeking to exploit them and take advantage of them in their desperate situations. In verse 3, David's asking that same question. How long is this going to take place? How long will you kick me while I'm down? But not only that, in verse 4, David points out their hypocrisy. He says, they bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Not only do they kick him while he's down, they're completely false and fake about it. They may use flowery words in front of him, but they're cursing inside. And do they even feel bad about being deceitful? No! Look what it says. It says they actually take pleasure in falsehood. They don't see anything wrong with what they've done. They're just looking out for number one. And they want to tear him down from his high position. I mean, just the way that's worded right there, you could see a sense of jealousy there with this desire to bring him down from his high position. In life, you're going to encounter people like that. That there will be people who will take pleasure in tearing you down just so that they can feel better about themselves. Just so they can say, hey, you know what? I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that girl. I mean, what an ugly picture that's painted here about what David's going through. Kicking people while they're down, tearing people down so that you can make yourself feel better, lying and deceiving others with fake words and fake smiles, but inwardly seething with anger and hate and malice. And some people might look at that and say, well, you know what, Pastor? What do you expect? It's the world we live in. But you know what's even worse? It's when that takes place within the church itself. Some of you are like, what? Whoa, what? No way, that could never happen in church. People being hypocritical? No. People who struggle with anger but hiding it behind a fake smile? Never. People trying to tear another person down at church? I've never heard of such a thing. Well, if you think that way, I have some good news and some bad news for you. First, the bad news. Yes, it can happen even within the church. We can't be so naive about human nature to think that this can't happen in the church. You know, we are sinful. We are born totally depraved. The Bible makes that very clear to us in Romans 3 when it says, no one is righteous, not even one. Let's be honest here. Our natural inclination is to exalt ourselves. I mean, just look at your dreams at night. Most of your dreams, most of your fantasies revolve around you at the center, where you're the hero, where others cater to your desires. You don't have a dream and then you're like the minor bit player, right? Or look at the way you look at sin. Doesn't it always seem like the sins of others are always so much worse than your own sins? That is, if we even acknowledge the depths of our own sins. See, brokenness and hypocrisy can happen even inside the church. That's the bad news. But the good news is, when you're sick, it's good to be in a hospital. When you're sick, it's good to be in a hospital. The church isn't for the self-righteous. It is a place for sinners who have been saved by grace. It's a place you're supposed to be if you're struggling with sin and you are broken. Because this is where you're going to find forgiveness and healing and redemption and life and restoration. Jesus says so himself in Matthew 9. Verse 13, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. See, we need to acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves. Definitely not in our unrighteousness, but not even in our self-righteousness. Instead, we wait on God as the rock of our salvation. We need to acknowledge what David acknowledges in this psalm today, that God is the one who saves us, that He is the rock and foundation of our salvation. Listen again to what he says is in verses 1 and 2, in verses 5 and 6 of our passage. He says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Then in verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. I mean, this assault of unrighteousness that we see in verses 3 and 4 is nested between these verses we just read that mirror each other in David's confidence in God's promise of salvation. It is nested between these declarations of trust in the Lord. In the midst of all these external enemies, in the midst of this internal hurt from people who are deceitful around him, David finds rest. David finds refuge. David's soul finds its hope in the Lord. David has a comfort and security that cannot be taken from him. That God is this unmovable, mighty rock that he can always lean on. See, David trusts that God will save him from his enemies, that God will vindicate him above all these lies that have been spread about him, above all this deceit that's been going around. God is the one who will clear his name. God is the one he places his hope upon, because there's no way he could rescue himself. And while God rescues David from physical enemies through Jesus Christ, God rescues you from an even greater enemy, sin and death and the evil one. In Christ, you share in the victory he has over sin, so you can break free from your own self-centered nature and instead seek God's will and glorify him. To care for those in need in a way that reflects God's character, instead of taking advantage of them and exploiting them. To rejoice in the success of others rather than seeking to tear them down. To delight in truth and transparency rather than falsehood and hypocrisy. To have mouths that bless with a heart given over to God rather than curse on the inside. Let's get practical here for a little bit. Because you have been so blessed in Jesus Christ, this passage here exhorts you and challenges you to look beyond yourself, to care for those around you and bless them practically. And you know what? I've seen so many of you in this church step up and do that in the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey. I've seen so many of you donate your time, your money, your efforts to help those in desperate need. You know, I've been so encouraged by how many of you took time out of your week to care for our brother Tim and our sister April. And they've shared with me when I've had them over for dinner that how blessed they've been by all of you and your love for them and your love for their family, for your prayers, and for your practical care. And so what I want to do is I want to encourage you to continue to do that. To continue to keep your eyes open. To see with the eyes of God in opportunities for you to engage and pour out your heart to others. To love them in practical ways. Because there are many in the weeks and the months ahead who need your help. Who need to find hope in the Lord. I know today the deacons are organizing a donation drive for supplies to help with the relief efforts. And we're going to have even more of those things. And we're going to have even more opportunities for us to serve together as a church community. But I'm thankful for all our deacons, for Nathan and Marion and for Pam and for Joel, for all that you do in bringing opportunities to our community here to serve and to love. And so I exhort you. This week, think about how you can practically impact others and bless them in a way that you have been blessed. How you can live out your faith selflessly and live it out. You know, one example, let me give you just a really simple example here. Maybe you could even reconcile with somebody who's hurt you this week. That's one way you can bless others. It's not the most glamorous thing in the world. It's not something you're going to be posting on Facebook. But that's one way to bless, to reconcile with someone who's hurt you and pray for them and to care for their needs. Or even confront them and share with them, hey, you know what, you've hurt me in this way. I know that's uncomfortable for a lot of us, but it leads to healing and transparency instead of the hypocrisy that King David speaks against in our psalm today. See, you will go through difficult situations in your life, just like the rest of the world. But the healing and the forgiveness and the redemption and the reconciliation that you have in your God and that you're able to reflect as His children is really what differentiates you. We have a God who redeems broken situations. In Christ, you can be part of redeeming this assault of hate and self-centeredness and cursing with a response of grace and mercy that's rooted in the rock of your salvation. So first, the assault. Next, the assurance. See, while I'm encouraging you to live in this countercultural way, to confront this assault of hate and self-centeredness with a response of grace and mercy, I know that it's not easy. It's not easy for any of us to live this out. Because when you're assaulted, because when you've been beaten down, it's natural to get shaken up. You know, and there are going to be times when you're shaken up and you're beaten down, and you're going to be struggling with your faith in the Lord. Especially hard not to get shaken up when you see people lie, cheat, and steal, and then they succeed. Yet God reminds us in verses 9 and 10 that we need to cling tight to Him, even as we see injustice and unfairness happen around us. Verse 9 and 10 says this: "Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them." Do you hear that? David here points out that ill-gotten gain, riches that come from deceit and extortion and robbery, even if they increase, are things that we shouldn't set our hearts upon. The Hebrew word translated as breath there in verse 9 is actually translated as meaningless in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's meaningless. So these earthly riches that people seek to gain unfairly, they're fleeting, they're temporary, they're meaningless, and they will do you no good in the end. They're but a breath. The author Philip Yancey has this wonderful quote that about what truly matters that I want to share with you. It's a bit lengthy, this quote, but if you listen carefully, I think you'll benefit from it. He says this: "I joined a therapy group at a nearby hospital. This group, called Make Today Count, consisted of people who were dying, and I accompanied my neighbor to their meetings for a year. I cannot certainly say that I enjoyed the gatherings. That would be the wrong word. Yet the meetings became for me some of the most meaningful events of each month. In contrast to a party where participants try to impress each other with signs of status and power, in this group, no one was trying to impress. Clothes, fashion, apartment furnishings, job titles, new cars, what do those things mean to people who are preparing to die? More than any other people I have met, the Make Today Count group members concentrated on ultimate issues. I found myself wishing that some of my shallow, hedonistic friends would attend the meeting. Later, when I wrote about what I learned from about grieving and suffering people, I began hearing from strangers. One letter, 26 pages long, was written on blue-lined notepaper by a mother sitting in a lounge outside a room where surgeons were operating on her 4-year-old daughter and her brain tumor. Another came from a quadriplegic who wrote by making puffs of air into a tube, which a computer translated into letters on a primer. Many of the people who have written me have no happy endings to their stories. Some still feel abandoned by God. Few have found the answers to the why. But I've seen enough grief that I have gained faith in Jesus' promise that those who mourn will be comforted. See, when you're shaken, there's not going to be any easy answers that anybody can share with you. But God promises that he can be the rock that you can lean on during those times of trouble. See, when you're hurting, what you need is not answers. When you're hurting, you need a refuge. You need somebody to lean on. You don't need a bunch of answers. You don't need a bunch of intellectual propositions. What you need is a refuge. And that is what God is offering. He says, I am your refuge. I am the rock that you can lean on in your times of need. Look what he says here in verses 7 and 8. David says, on God rest my salvation. On God rest my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. See, our passage today calls us to trust in the sovereign God with our troubles. To pour out, there's a command here, pour out your heart before him. You're not telling God anything new when you do that. He's the all-knowing, all-powerful God. But by pouring your heart out to him, by obeying that command, by sharing with him your pain, your hurt, your disappointments, that's where you can begin to find healing and restoration. Because it's not just us who speak. God speaks as well. It's not just us who pour out our hearts. God speaks as well. Verses 11 and 12 of our passage points that out. It says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. We speak of injustice and hurt before God, and his word speaks to our hurt. He speaks to us about his power that conquers sin and death, that once bound us in its power, but now has given us freedom through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to us about his steadfast love that's unending, that's unrelenting, that's pursuing. That he sent his one and only son. He sent his one and only son to save us from ourselves, to rescue us while we are in our mess, in our muck, and in our mire. God came down and got his hands dirty. God who renders to us the works and righteousness of Christ. According to Christ's righteousness. Not because we did it, but because we placed our faith in him as our representative. I mean, verse 12 there, you will render to a man according to his work. If he rendered to us what we deserve, oh man, God help us all. But he renders to us what Christ has done through faith in him, and we get a salvation. In an assurance, in a strength that is so undeserved, but is so needed by all of us. What a gracious God we serve. None of us have it all together at all times. We need grace. We need refuge. See, our Christianity cannot just be about truths and principles, although they're vital to our faith, right? Truths and principles are vital to our faith, but it can't just be about that. Our hearts will not be comforted by mere principles and propositions. Our hearts will not be satisfied by mere principles and propositions. We need God himself to intercede in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts to remind us of our brokenness and our inadequacy and our need so that we can hear what God is trying to say. So that we can hear him when he speaks to us of his grace and his mercy. That even as we go through these storms in life, and we will go through storms in life, literal storms and figurative storms. But He is the rock. He is the refuge. He is the strength and the power that we need to face a difficult world and not come out jaded, not come out broken, but to come out healed and loving and generous and gracious, reflecting our very God Himself. So as I close, I exhort you, lean on God as the rock of your salvation in times of distress, as you engage the world around you with His power and His love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. Lord, we thank you that we serve a God who speaks to us through your scriptures. We thank you that you have given us your holy word to inform our minds, but more than that, to comfort our hearts, to help us live as you have called us to live, to help us face adversity with a peace and a strength that can only come from you, to help us be generous in ways that can only stem from knowing your generosity and knowing your grace in our lives. Lord, allow us to lean on you when we are weak, when we cannot stand on our own. Allow us to lean on each other. Lord, give us humility to be served by you and to be served by others. Lord, we pray as well for Florida right now. Lord, we know many of us in our community here in the Houston Metro have been impacted by Harvey. But Lord, we pray for our Floridian brothers and sisters right now who are impacted by Hurricane Irma. Lord, protect them and shield them the way that you have protected and shielded us. Lord, help them reflect your love in that community, just how I've seen so many believers in this community step up and sacrifice so much to love on others. We pray the same in Florida. And Lord, lastly, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see opportunities, eyes to see divine appointments. It could be as little as praying for somebody, or as huge as you make it out to be, God. But give us eyes to see, and give us hearts to care. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.